Well, please do have your Bibles open at Jonah chapter 1. We're going to learn a lot in this study about God, and we're going to learn a lot about ourselves. I don't know if you know this, but Jonah is all about God, and in particular, how gracious and compassionate and merciful and loving he is. Did you know that God is mentioned 38 times in this book, which only has 48 verses? Campbell Morgan, the late former minister of Westminster Chapel here in London in the mid-20th century, said regarding the book of Jonah, "Men have been looking at the big fish so much that they have failed to see the big God." This book is unquestionably all about God. If we deleted God from this book, this story would not make sense. So Jonah is not a book about a big fish. It's the story about a big and gracious and glorious God. Secondly, Jonah is about a flawed and imperfect individual. He's the world's worst missionary. This is biblical biography at its best. There is no hagiography here. There is no author with rose-tinted spectacles as he tells the story of Jonah. Now, this is raw. This is honest. This is warts and all. One commentator has said about the story of Jonah that what we have here is a kind of prodigal son story of the Old Testament. The one big difference being that the runaway son is the older brother. You see, Jonah did everything right outwardly in life. On paper, he looked like he had it all together. But this story reveals he was far from having it all together. His heart was turned inward and on self. It's not only the Old Testament version of the New Testament prodigal son story. We might say it's also just another repeat of the story in the Garden of Eden, of our first parents. For Jonah does exactly what they did. Because of his sin, he runs from the presence of God. He tries to hide from the presence of God. It is laughable. So tonight, as we come to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're going to see God's love betrayed by his servant Jonah. And then we're going to think about God's love displayed in his servant Jesus. So 2 points, God's love betrayed, God's love displayed. Now, one of the things I need you to know, I know you know the outline of this story, but I need you to know that as we come to this prophetic book of Jonah, this biblical biography, that it's written for God's people to be a negative example of how not to live as a child of God. In many ways, this story is a critique of Jonah. And as the narrator is critiquing Jonah, he's wanting us, the readers, the original readers would have been those in Israel, to examine themselves. The story ends on a cliffhanger. And in this story, we're going to be invited and challenged whether we'll follow God's call that is laid upon our lives. Now, as we come to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, let me begin by introducing you to Jonah, son of Amittai. Do you know the only other place that he's mentioned in the Old Testament scripture? It's 2 Kings chapter 14. Why don't you turn there with me for just a minute? I want you to know this, that Jonah lived in the golden age of prophets. His predecessors were Elijah and Elisha. His contemporaries were Hosea and Amos. And his immediate successor would be the prophet Isaiah. What a time to live. And we know from 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah was a chaplain to King Jeroboam the second. So chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 23. It's page 321 if you're using a church Bible. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned for 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Jonah was a chaplain to Jeroboam the second. His privilege was to do what all prophets did. He spoke God's word to God's people about God's glorious purposes. If you're back in Jonah, you don't need to turn there, but just a few pages before Jonah, there's Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. And it tells us what the work of a prophet was. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. God revealed his great and glorious plans to his prophets. Prophets were a band of men who were privy to God's plans and purposes. If you were to turn to the opening chapter of Jeremiah, you would know that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Listen to that. Prophets were called to be prophets to the nations. Jonah wasn't just a chaplain to the king and a spokesman for God to the nation. He was a spokesman for God to the nations. He had a privileged position. And during his prophetic ministry, Jeroboam was able to extend the borders, the northern kingdom of Israel, to what it was back in the day of King David. And so Jonah had a successful prophetic ministry. He spoke God's word to God's people and to God's king, and it came to pass just as he said. I also probably want to posit that Jonah's ministry was more of a ministry of mercy than anything. You see, just as we read in 2 Kings 14 there, things in Israel were not good. It was a sinful time, a time when God's people were living in rebellion. But this, in spite of their rebellion, God had raised up Jonah, and God brought Jonah's words to pass. He had a mercy ministry to the people of Israel. Now, as we look at the opening verse of chapter 1, we read these words after we've just introduced ourselves to Jonah. We read these words. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, you can read those words. Now, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. I mean, dozens upon dozens of times in the scripture. And every single time you read that, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, you will read that the prophet of the Lord did what God had said. And Jonah, this chaplain to the king, this prophet to the nations, hears the word of the Lord, and the Lord says to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh today is in Iraq, Mosul, Iraq. You know, it was on the news for a long time because it was the headquarters of ISIS. During the Iraq war, it was a place known for all the beheadings. In some ways, it was just a reflection of what it once used to be like, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria and the Assyrian Empire. And it would not be right for me to catalogue the crimes that we know that they performed in ancient history. They were a brutal and a barbaric people. And Jonah is given this word from the Lord, this commission from the Lord. You are to go as a prophet of the Lord, a prophet to the nations, to Nineveh, that great city. And you are to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, generally speaking, when you've got a prophet, he speaks the word of God to the people of God, or even speaks the word of God against another nation, more often than not from the safety of within Israel. But it seems that on this occasion, God had another thing in mind for Jonah. Jonah was not just to speak and testify against Nineveh, he was to go to Nineveh. And he was to call out against it, for their evil had come up before the Lord. Let me put Jonah's ministry in contemporary terms. God was calling Jonah to cross-cultural ministry. He was to cross geographic borders. He was to cross ethnic borders. He was called to go to people who were nothing like him. And God says to him, go. And Jonah says to God, no. No. God's heart is very clear from the beginning of Scripture. His heart is for the nations. And what we see here is that Jonah's heart is not for the nations. Jonah doesn't have a heart for cross-cultural ministry in Nineveh. Jonah's concern, we don't know this for sure, but it stopped at the borders of his own homeland, Israel. He had no concern for the people living in Nineveh. Now, this is speculation, don't know this for sure, but I reckon that Jonah had a really cushy number as a job. He was chaplain to the king. That came with perks. That came with standing, privilege, reputation. He would be a well-known, well-renowned prophet during his time alongside Jeroboam. And yet here was God calling him to leave his privileged position and to go to a wicked city and to preach against it. God said go. Jonah said no. It's almost humorous. No one says no to God. No one says no when it comes to God's call upon their life. Hey, God, do you want me to go to those people? No, I'm not going to those people. They're not my people. I don't want to go there. What will they do to me? I don't like them. I don't know them. I've got no concern for them. Why are you calling me to go there? Now, Jonah runs because the mission of God doesn't suit him. It's not what he wants. But what we're going to see through the rest of this narrative as we work through it in the coming weeks is that even though the mission of God doesn't suit Jonah, God is going to suit Jonah for the mission. God's mission may not suit him, but God is going to suit him for the mission. And I want you to know that that's what God's in the business of doing. He's in the business of taking hard hearts and softening them and transforming them and bringing them into line with his heart. God's love, Jonah wanted to betray. Jonah was going to see the amazing love of God displayed. Now, I do want just to point out a few things about Jonah. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He knew the mind of God. He was, in other words, orthodox. He knew his theology. He was regular at worship. He may well have even led in worship. You know, he was confessional. He was faithful. But what you need to understand is that Jonah, despite his orthodoxy, did not have love. Love for the Ninevites. And so when God said go, he said no. He might have had a big head, but one thing we know for sure is he had a small heart. We learn in this book that the reason he did not want to go was because he was scared that God would be gracious to them. They would hear about God, and they would turn in repentance, and that God would forgive them. And Jonah did not want that to happen. He disobeys God. He betrays God's love. Now, as we are thinking about this critique of Jonah, I wonder, does this critique speak to you and I in any way? Like, do you have a heart for cross-cultural ministry? Do you have a heart for the nations? Do you love people who are not like you? You might be orthodox in your theology. You might be reformed. You might have welcomed John Calvin into your heart. But do you have a heart for people? Lost people, people who despise God, who have rejected God, who despise you, who don't want to love you, who don't want to like you. You see, this little book is going not just to critique Jonah, but it's going to critique us. It's going to search us and examine us. It's going to expose in us our wicked ways. But thankfully, it's going to lead us in the righteous way, the way everlasting. Now, here's the way that God loves to transform people who would betray his love. Do you know how he does it? He presents to us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this narrative, as we read it and we read about Jonah, we're left longing. He leaves us something, he leaves something to be desired. He's not what we want in a prophet. Is there a prophet who would hear the word of his father? And he would say, yes, I'll go. I'll go to a people who don't deserve your love. I'll go to a people who will reject me, who will beat me who will spit on me, who will mock me, who will crucify me, I'll go. Because I share your heart. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is having a debate with some religious leaders, and they say, some of his opponents, and they say to him, show us a sign. We want to know, Jesus, if you're the real deal. And Jesus says to him, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the ground 3 days. Listen, something greater than Jonah is here. And in other words, Jesus says, if you look back to Jonah, you're going to be led back to me. That prophet who is imperfect, who's flawed, who's a failure, who was not willing to cross borders, but who spent 3 nights in the belly of a fish, he'll lead you to me. He left a lot to be desired. And so you'll need to look to me. Now just think about Jesus' cross-cultural ministry. He left heaven to come to this wicked earth. He left the land of the living for the land of the dead. He left the worship and the adoration and the adulation of his Father and the Spirit and the angels to come into this world to be mocked and taunted and spat upon and beat. God said, go, and he said, yes. 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 I'll go. And I'll go and make known who you are, Father, and who I am, and who the Spirit is. You know, as we come to this amazing book, the way that we are going to have our hearts transformed is as we behold God in the face of Christ Jesus, the true and greater than Jonah. You know, you can think of all the excuses that Jesus could have said to stay in heaven and not come to earth. They are wicked. They're undeserving. They'll hate. They'll not love. But he did not use any of those excuses as a reason to say no. And church family, tonight, I want us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we begin this study in this great little book. Because I want Jesus, as we behold him and what he's done for us, to change and transform us. It's Jesus alone who can soften a hard heart. It's Jesus alone who can take a heart that is turned inward, and he can turn it outward. And he does that as we behold him. We become more and more like him. You know, I want, as we begin this study, just to ask you some questions about cross-cultural ministry, because that's a huge theme in this little book. Can I ask you, do you love people who are unlovable? Do you love people who are nothing like you and who actually would want nothing to do with you? There was a study carried out by an American church planter in the city that he ministered and lived in, and went and interviewed loads of people in his neighborhood, and he was really interested in asking people what they thought of Christians. You know, he got all the things back. You know, Christians are hypocrites. Christians, you know, they say they do good, but they don't do good. They just do good to one another. Christians, they treat everybody else like they're invisible. In their critique, one of the things that they noticed is that Christians sometimes turn their eye to real people. And I wonder, is that true of you and I? You know, in London, people who live here, I wonder how many of them feel invisible. Like no one notices them. The gospel reminds us that every single person that lives in this city is made in the image of God. They are not invisible, they are visible. And they should be people that we love and that we go to. Now, the borders might be big. There might be cross-cultural borders. They might come from different countries. They might speak a different language. They might struggle with my accent, at least. But here's the amazing thing. One of the calls of the scripture from beginning to end is that we are to go. We are to go, and we are to make known the greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are to make known his love and his grace so that people can come to experience the salvation that we have experienced. You're only here tonight because Jesus said yes. And what greater inducement, what greater encouragement for mission if the love of Christ compelled him to come for us? Does the love of Christ compel you and I to go forth and make known the glorious message of the gospel? As we work our way through this book, I want you to know this. We're going to be challenged and we're going to be exposed. Our hearts are. And instead of us being turned inward, as we gaze upon God, especially in the face of Jesus Christ, our hearts, my prayer is, will be turned outward. And that we will not betray the love of God, but we will display the love of God that was demonstrated for us in the great and glorious reality of the incarnation, the perfect life of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, and even his glorious ascension, and right now, his heavenly intercession. If he said yes, he calls you and I to say yes and to go for him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.